Well, our theme this morning is pseudo-Christianity. We're looking at a passage from Matthew chapter 7. We're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're also going to read another passage just now. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 15. This is not the passage we're looking at, but it follows the same themes, this idea of fruit and root. You'll see as we read this what that means. So it's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 9. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love.
Today's reading comes from Matthew 7. From verses 15 to 23, on page 972 in the Church Bibles. True and false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. But by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. True and false disciples. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Frank William Abagnale was a messed up kid. He was heartbroken by the breakup of his parents, and he was desperate to break out of his dead-end sad life, and so he goes on the run. And he runs and he runs, and he never looks back. In fact, you can find out the story about Frank Abagnale through the film Catch Me If You Can, starring Leonardo DiCaprio. It came out about 10 years ago. Leonardo DiCaprio starred as Frank and Tom Hanks starred as Carl Hanratty, the FBI agent hunting him down. And what Frank gets up to seems hardly believable. He tries to escape and find security and fulfillment and acceptance by faking it. He fakes it big time. He fakes checks. He cashes over $6 million in all 50 states. And in order to keep the checks coming in, he fakes jobs. He pretends to be an airline pilot. He pretends to be a doctor. He pretends to be a lawyer. He even pretends to be the FBI agent hunting himself down. It's an amazing story. It's a true story. And what is even more amazing is it all happens to Frank before his 21st birthday. Now, of course, the trouble with Frank is it's all one big fake. And it's all about to come crashing down. Do you ever find yourself tempted to fake it? Maybe you think you can guarantee security or acceptance or happiness or well-being by flicking on the mask and doing what you think other people want you to do or to say or to be. I have to say, Christianly speaking, one of the easiest places in the world to fake it is a Sunday morning service at church. Surrounded by lots of Christians, lots of fun, lots of enthusiasm, lots of noise. We know the lingo, we know the songs. We know what we're expected to say after the service. How are you doing? Okay, yes, fine. How are you? Fine. Just going to pat it off. Small group, we say the right kind of things. We go through the motions. We can appear very impressive. We beaver around doing this and that and the other. But you lift up the mask and it's all hollow inside. It's pseudo-Christianity. It's not the real thing. And that is the message we're looking at today. It's the penultimate study in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been here since January. Jesus has been concluding his sermon since verse 13 of our passage. There he began to spell out once and for all that rather than thinking that the Christian faith is a sliding scale, kind of grey scale. Some of us over here are very into it. Over here we're not so into it, but basically you can kind of slidingly be somewhere between the two. Some of us are more into it, bit less, not really. It's not a grey scale. Really, it's a binary scale. There are only two ways to live, we heard last week. There's the way through the narrow gate, the challenging gate, perhaps the more lonely gate of consciously trusting in Jesus Christ and living for him, the narrow gate. And there's the broad gate, the easy gate. It's the popular gate, the gate of continuing to live in God's world in my way. And according to Jesus, it's only the narrow gate that is the gate that leads to life, that leads to the joy of knowing God now and forever in unimaginable bliss. Where it's the broad gate that so many people are on that lead to destruction, ultimately eternal separation from God in hell. That's what we saw last week, and it wasn't easy listening. It certainly wasn't easy preaching. To preach about the cost of following Jesus Christ, the ethics of following Jesus Christ, the exclusivity of Christ, the fact that if Jesus is true about the narrow gate, the broad gate, it's as if the whole of society is on the Titanic. And without getting to Jesus for rescue, on one of those lifeboats, the door's open, you can still get on, then the whole Titanic is going down. That is not easy to say in our politically correct world. And in fact, to preach much of the Sermon on the Mount is not easy to do. It probably won't get you shortlisted on the annual Preacher of the Year award. Yes, it is a real award each year, and no, I'm not entering the competition. Preaching the hard truths of the Christian faith, hearing the hard truths of the Christian faith, it's hard going. And I think that is precisely why Jesus heads to where he does today in our passage. Because just as there are two ways to live, there are two ways to preach. And Jesus gives us two warnings about it. And by far the longest point will be our first point. Here's our first lesson today from Jesus. Beware pseudo-preachers. Don't trust everyone who claims to speak for God. Don't trust everyone who claims to speak for God. Verse 15 of Matthew 7, watch out for false prophets. If you've got a tough message to get across, if you've got a hard sell, either you make yourself unpopular and pass the message on as is, or you try to save face a little bit and you edit the message so that it's less unpopular and you give the message a bit of a facelift. That was the approach of Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States. He kind of had an affinity and affection towards Jesus Christ. He didn't like the Bible per se, and so one day he got out his scissors, literally, and started snipping. And so he's snipping out bits of the Bible, which he didn't like. Don't like that little bit. That's quite exclusive. Snip, snip, snip. Next few pages, don't like that little bit. Snip, snip, snip. I like that moral teaching about loving people. We'll keep that in, but I don't like that bit about judgment. Snip, snip, snip. And so he assembled, literally, the Jefferson Bible. It was known as the Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And it was an edited down Bible of the bits that he wanted to keep. But who are we to edit Jesus? Who are we to rework God's word, to refashion the Bible into a more presentable, more swallowable package? Watch out for false prophets, says Jesus. Literally, Jesus says, watch out for pseudo-prophets. Prophets here are people who claim to speak for God, which I think initially applies to preachers and teachers, but it also can apply to anyone who speaks God's word to people or claims to do so, whether that's someone leading a life group Bible study, a Nexus group, a 20s group, maybe it's a UTCS staff worker, it's a Bible college lecturer, it could be a theologian, it could be a popular conference speaker, a author of a popular Christian book. People who speak God's words and say, this is what God is saying to you. Prophets, but they're pseudo-prophets. Pseudo is a Greek word for lie or falsehood or fake. Beware false prophets, says Jesus. Pseudo-preachers. Don't trust everyone who claim to speak for God. In other words, we are to listen to sermons, we are to download podcasts, we are to go to conferences, we're to read Christian books with our antennae up. If I can put it that way. We're to expect, says Jesus, people to come and claim to speak for God when in fact they're doing no such thing. Now that makes things a little tricky, I have to say, because I'd love to be able to tell you to believe everything that one particular author would say or one particular publishing house would print. Believe absolutely everything that you hear from a given conference or a given pulpit or a given church pulpit, like the Highfields pulpit. I'm afraid that would be naive. It would be naive to say that. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that Jesus wants us to foster a culture of suspicion, which is the kind of the pendulum shooting the other end, where we become so critically judgmental and this kind of critical spirit overtakes us. That's precisely what Jesus warned against at the start of chapter 7. Do not judge. That's the kind of sermon punditry, like the match of the day commentators picking over the bones of the message that you heard. Or as we said a few weeks ago, the two old men, Statler and Waldorf from The Muppet Show, sitting on the side, kind of, what a load of rubbish. What's he saying? Bad style, bad form, bad words. Get him off. Now, that's not the way we're to approach on the one hand. That's an extreme. But Jesus here is warning against the other extreme, which is of swallowing anything and everything that speaker says. And that's a concern too. Let me try and illustrate it. Famously, from the book of Acts, the Bereans, a group of people that Paul preached the gospel to, were famous for checking everything that Paul said with the Bible. Here's Acts 17. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received a message with great eagerness. So they weren't just kind of pundits sitting on the side critiquing. No, they received it with eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said, if it was true. Just think about that for a moment. This is not any old preacher. This is the Apostle Paul. You thought if anyone gets a kind of a clean bill of health, don't worry about thinking too hard. Don't worry about the antenna with Paul. He's kind of legit. Just trust every single word he says. He's going to compile lots of the Bible. No, they had their Bibles out. They were checking. Paul, you said that. Really? Is that what the Bible says? Not a bit of it. Every time he preached, their Bibles presumably were open, which is a great encouragement for any preacher, they'll tell you to see. It's not, oh, that preacher's okay, he speaks from the Bible. You can't even say just someone who would speak from the Bible is sufficient. So here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's Paul explaining to Timothy. Next slide, please. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Here's Paul training a young preacher, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Do you know what the key word in that verse is on the screen? What's the key word? The word is correctly. In other words, it's not simply enough to handle the word of truth. Oh, you'd say, well, that church preaches the Bible. He's a Bible teacher. She leads Bible studies. Well, just because I handle the word of truth is not really enough. It's possible that If someone says, oh, look, we've been reading the Bible wrongly, the broad road that leads to destruction, when it says destruction, it doesn't actually mean destruction, it means something quite different. They tell us that. Or someone says, when Jesus says, oh, no one can come to the Father except through me, in the Greek, the word no one actually means some people, or sincere people, or anonymous Christians who actually are trusting in Jesus, even though they don't know it and have never heard of him. Sounds quite plausible. They invoke the Greek, the Hebrew. It's all very impressive and attractive. It's Bible teaching. The preacher's handling the word of truth, but they're not handling it correctly. It's pseudo-preaching. Incidentally, that's why we're committed here at Highfields to expository preaching, where we seek to go through a passage week after week after week, working through the argument of a particular book of the Bible. It's very easy to cherry-pick your favourite verses, the kind of the golden oldies that we all know and love, and hear sermons on John 3:16 every week that kind of don't really challenge us particularly, because it's in the next passage and the one after that and the one after that, which is the way God inspired the word to be written, that we're checked and balanced and corrected and ensured that the cutting pieces from the Bible aren't left on the floor. It's a huge temptation to kind of cherry pick, but cherry pick, I think, is the kind of first rung on the ladder of what becomes full-blown pseudo-preaching. And according to Jesus, it's deceptive, it's dangerous, and it's discernible. Let's just work through those. Pseudo-preachers are deceptive. They come to you in sheep's clothing, says Jesus. Pseudo-preachers don't announce themselves. They don't speak in a funny way. They don't wear obvious clothes. They don't do things that seem very different. Christian books don't tend to flag themselves up. False teaching alert, kind of flashing light on the top. No, they look just like me. They look like you. They look like us. They may sound authentic. Pseudo-preachers may use the right jargon. They may even say some true things. That's one of the most scary things. False teaching is very rarely false all the way down. That's what's so deceptive about it. Maybe it starts with a truth, and it exaggerates the truth, overemphasizing it, and then minimizing something else, underemphasizing something on the side. If you follow Jesus Christ, then all will be well. Well, yes, there's a sense in that, but that grows into, well, you'll be happy always, and healthy always, and prosperous always now. An exaggeration. Or if you don't follow Jesus Christ, oh, that won't go so well for you. That's true. But that becomes, well, we're not going to talk about judgment, and we're not going to talk about hell and that kind of scaremongering language. We don't want to do that, because God doesn't want to judge people. He loves people. Love wins. He wants us all to know him. And we don't get the balance of Scripture correct. False teaching rarely offends people. It rarely challenges people. It draws us in with what gets said. It's often very similar to what the wider general consensus in the wider world would agree with. It draws in what is said and in how it gets said. Pseudo-preaching almost always comes across as very impressive, extremely impressive. Often pseudo-preachers are very engaging. They're very good communicators. Often they're very funny, they're easy on the ear, good storytellers, dynamic, charismatic personalities, often get a bit of a cult following. Tens of thousands of books get sold, hundreds of thousands of followers on Twitter download sermons all over the world. In fact, very rarely are false teachers not those things. But fundamentally, they're out to get you. They're deceptive. And they're dangerous. That's the next thing Jesus says. Pseudo-preachers are dangerous. They come to you outwardly in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. If there's one thing worse than hearing bad news from the consultant, it's hearing untrue news from the consultant, where the consultant can't bring themselves to tell you the truth as it is. No one wants that. Just tell me the truth. If I've got the truth, then I might be able to do something about it. If I don't have the truth about the scan, about the tests, and I think I'm fine when I'm actually seriously, seriously ill, that is 100 times worse. It's unbelievably dangerous. behind Jesus' teaching, Matthew 7, I think, is Jeremiah 23, where the Lord warns against false prophets. In the Old Testament, listen to these words. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, no harm will come to you. There's no such thing as judgment. Take life easy. God is a God of love. He's not a God of justice or anger. Verse 18 on our screens. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord or to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. It's hard to say, but it's not unkind, friends, to tell a patient that they're in need of life-saving surgery if they are. In fact, it's deeply unkind to not do so, the height of wickedness, to give someone a fine bill of health when in fact they're far from it. That kind of teaching, says Jesus in Matthew 7, is the work of a ferocious wolf. It leads to destruction. A friend of mine tells the story of when he was a student and he had a plumbing leak in his house. We had a bit of a leak this last week, but my friend rang for the local plumber and Steve the plumber came out to help. Now, if your name is Steve and you're a plumber, then this isn't about you. I think, but it may be, in which case we'll have a conversation afterwards. But anyway, Steve the plumber came in, cheap and cheerful, with his monkey wrench, kind of sorted it out in about kind of 20 minutes, went away again, but the leak got worse and worse and worse and worse. Steve was a cowboy plumber. Maybe you have had a cowboy plumber doing some work for you. Now, my friend tells me he has a recurring nightmare. The nightmare is that he's been rushed into hospital for major abdominal surgery. And that my friend is lying in the anaesthetics room, about to have his general anaesthetic, and he has an injection, begins to feel drowsy, and the anaesthetist says, as you go to sleep, Mr. Gobbett, I'd like you to meet your surgeon today. And the curtain goes back, and the mask comes down, and it's Steve the plumber, with his monkey wrench about to start working. It's bad to be a cowboy plumber. It's deadly to be a cowboy surgeon or a cowboy preacher. The tools of the trade, you see, are so powerful. The living and active word of God. Who are we to play with this? The work is so vital, bringing spiritual life and truth and hope to people. So beware pseudo-preachers. They're deceptive, they're dangerous, and they are discernible. Verse 16. From verses 16, actually, to verse 20, Jesus frames this mini-section with exactly the same phrase, by their fruit you will recognize them. And in between those two verses, he explains what he means. He changes his analogy from the language of sheep and wolves to the language of trees and fruit. So let's look down in verse 16. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree that bears good fruit, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. I think it's a fairly simple illustration, isn't it? You wander into someone's allotment or orchard, and you want to know what kind of tree you've got in front of you. And so what do? You look at the fruit. If it produces figs, it's a fig tree. If it produces grapes, it's a vine. If all you get are thorns and thistles, well, then it's telling you something different about the tree. Or if you've got a genuine fruit tree on your hands, but the apples that it produces are rotten, then that tells us that there's something wrong with the tree inside. Or on the other hand, you see a tree, may look small and fairly unimpressive, but it's got beautiful bright red shiny apples hanging off it, then that tells you the tree is healthy. All of which is to say, according to Jesus, if you want to know whether you're dealing with a pseudo-preacher or not, then look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Store up good in your heart. What you keep inside is not going to hide. So store up good there, inside. Now, the thing about fruit is it's rarely immediately available. I've not got particularly green fingers, but I know some of you have. And it's a long game. Often, you see, we evaluate preachers or books or ministries on what we see immediately. That's an impressive message. It's got to be true. Or there were lots of bums on seats in that event. It was got to be true. Or there's a lot of enthusiasm or buzz or happiness about that thing. There's an obvious instant return on tap. But real fruit takes time to come, though come it will. And the health of that fruit in the long run will tell you about the health of the ministry that's been behind it and underneath it all the way through. So you want to know if you're dealing with a false teacher, then ask some longer term questions. Are there people, the people reading those books, going to those conferences, hearing those sermons, are they growing in their love for the Lord? Are they growing in their love for the gospel, in their love for God's word? Are there people in the Bible studies of those teachers growing in holiness? You may not see it on day one, but you'll start to see it over years. Are people in their congregation being transformed by the gospel? Are there people living lives that are being transformed by the fruit of the Spirit? Are they growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? Sometimes we say things like, we act as if the bigger the ministry is getting, then necessarily the better it is. I don't know if you've ever attempted to do that. It's one metric, it's not the only metric, because Jesus, I think, would want to say, not all growth is good growth. Not all growth is gospel growth. There's such a thing as bad fruit. Weeds are a kind of growth, are they not? Fat is a kind of growth. Cancer is a kind of growth. Good growth. Gospel growth is very often slow growth. At first appearances, it may seem very small and unimpressive, but it will come. That's why I'm so thrilled that our motto verse this year is we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't quickly make decisions on the basis of whether something is going well right in front of us, because it will only be very often in 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 years' time that will vindicate decisions made before then. It's the preacher's responsibility to be faithful. But it's also the congregation's responsibility to ensure that the preacher is faithful, because Jesus is talking to the masses here. He's saying, watch out for false prophets. He's not just talking to the would-be false prophets. This isn't just a message for preachers. This is a message for us all. That's why we're looking at it today. Incidentally, that's one of the reasons here at Highfields that we put pastoral ministry appointments to the church to vote on and decide. It's not that the leaders or the preachers decide who should preach. Ultimately, we believe that the congregation has a very important say, and it's the congregation that if they sit by with false teaching, that the Lord will answer or look to them to give an account for that. So says Jesus, beware pseudo-preachers. Don't trust everyone who claims to speak for God. Well, our time is almost done, but our passage goes on a couple of extra verses, and in case we get caught into thinking that the problem is always out there or up there, the leaders, the speakers, the preachers, the Bible study leaders, Jesus has a final challenge for us. Beware pseudo-disciples. Don't believe everyone who claims to follow Christ. This is really a bit of a trailer for next week, a few weeks' time when Ted will be speaking. Let me read from verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, some of us read that kind of passage and immediately freak out. Those of us who perhaps have got a more tender conscience, who've struggled with doubt in their Christian lives, and I have been that person. those who never feel secure in their salvation. Well, I need to remind you that the Puritan preachers used to say that faithful gospel preaching should comfort the disturbed, but disturb the comfortable. And that some of us are disturbed and need the comfort of God's grace that says, I'm for you forever. If you hold out your hand to me and receive grace in Jesus, I'll take you and I'll never let you go. And that is the word of the gospel I hope you hold on to. I want to encourage you to hold on to the forgiveness, the salvation, the grace that is available in Jesus. But sometimes the comfortable need to be disturbed. And that's what Jesus is doing here. There will be people, he is saying, who claim to follow Jesus, Lord, Lord, but who will never enter the kingdom of heaven. They're self-deceived. Didn't we do this in your name or that or the other? What's the measure of your discipleship? What you did in Jesus' name? I did great service. I did great Bible studies. I did great prayer. I did great upfront stuff. I did great leadership. People followed me. It's possible to do so many of these things. And for Jesus to say, I never knew you. Because they're the externals, but the internal has never changed. We try to staple fruit onto the tree, but the tree inside was rotten. What does Jesus say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not great deeds that will evidence my discipleship, but great obedience, great trust, doing the will of my Father who is in heaven, loving him, serving him, following him, trusting him with my lives, holding on to his grace with both hands, planting it deep into my heart, letting it change me from within. They're the ones who will press on to the end, who will endure. It's a stern warning, is it not, friends? It's possible to be a false teacher. It's possible to be a false disciple, relying on the gifting, forgetting the grace that we need to know and to love and to respond to God's moves towards us in Christ. The teaser for 3 weeks' time when we look at the wise and the foolish builders, because those who build their lives on themselves, not on the word of God, will come crashing down. We began with Frank Abagnale, catch me if you can, faking, putting on the mask and running away. He got caught, and he was turned around. Amazingly, the story goes that he eventually did spend time in prison, but during his time in prison, he was reformed and eventually came out of prison and spent the rest of his life seeking to catch other thieves and criminals who fake things too. He was totally converted and changed. And amazingly, there is grace even for the false teacher or for the false disciple as we come back and we say, Lord, have mercy on me. The start of the Sermon on the Mount is so key. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We hear another sermon that has just convicted me again and again and again. We think, Lord, have mercy, forgive me. Will you do it, Lord? Will you have mercy? Will you change my stubborn heart? And then we read Matthew 7, which says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be open. If you have heard a message today and thought, this is me, come to him and he will give you grace and change you from within. Let's have a moment of quietness. And then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. So probing, so convicting. Again, it's hard to say. We pray, please, would your word shape us, change us, work your truth deep into us, we pray. We thank you so much for your spirit. We thank you that he brings objective truth on a page subjectively to bear inside and goes to places that nowhere else can reach. Please, Holy Spirit, work these truths into us. Grant us true obedience to your word, we pray. And help us to have our eyes open and our antenna up for those who would seek to lead us away to destruction. We thank you that you are the true surgeon. You are the true preacher who speaks truth to us. We trust you. We love you. We want to know you more in our lives, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.